So, all right, go ahead and grab out your Bible and something to take some notes with. The final thing is, sometimes when I do get sick, my ears clog up. And so that's what's happening to me today. I have basically no hearing. Usually I have pretty bad hearing in one of my ears. I have like no hearing right now. And so if I am louder than I normally am, I'm not mad at you. I just can't hear. Come on, somebody. And so if you're visiting with us and you're like, he sounds angry, it's just because I can't hear myself. All right. So just listen to the content and not the intonation. That's just my goal for you guys. But go ahead and grab out your Bible and something to take some notes. We are starting a brand new series today called David that we're going to kind of track throughout the summer. Usually we do kind of one-offs throughout the summer. I thought this year would be kind of fun to do a character study. If the name is not a dead giveaway, this is a character study of King David, of his life, of his chaos, of his struggles, of his triumphs. And honestly, you'll see more today of how to find fulfillment in the midst of it. And so we're going to study the life of King David. I want to encourage you to kind of lean into this one this summer. I know in the summer, times we're a little bit scattered. I know there's vacations and all the different stuff that we do. But I would just encourage you, take some notes because you remember things four times more likely if you write them down. But then also like show up or if you're on vacation, watch online with us, whatever it is, and really kind of lean in because I think you're going to find a lot of your story along the track as we study the life of David. I think you're going to find a lot of the things that you deal with, a lot of the things that you've had to walk through as you study the life of David. And I think we can learn not only from his triumphs, but from his failures. I think there's a lot of opportunity here for us to learn as we walk through the life of one of Israel's earliest kings. So David's story starts about 1,000 years before Jesus. So we go to 1035 BC, and David is of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's going to be the king of Israel. And so he's of the tribe of Judah. And so David begins his story. He's a legend, right? He's the giant slayer. He's the, you know, he raises armies and he defeats the enemy and he writes most of the book of Psalms. He's the poet and he's the king and he's the author. He's all these things. He's this legend in Israel's history. And then he establishes the kingdom that Israel would become. And then his son is the one that builds the temple for God. And so David is like this legend. And so he's mentioned, he's mentioned 974 times in the Bible. Second most mentioned person in the entire Bible after who? Jesus. I can't hear you. Come on, somebody. You got to be a little louder today. And so after Jesus, right, this is the Sunday, this church is still the same answer for everything. Got the Sunday school OGs in the house. After Jesus, David is the second most mentioned person in the scriptures. And so then we realize it's very significant because from his family line, then Jesus would be born. And Jesus calls himself the son of David. This is a significant thing to talk about. Like this is a monumental figure in the Bible. Because then if you think about David's reign and you think about his rule, he's not actually the first king of Israel. They'd already had a king before then. His name was Saul. Everybody say Saul. I still can't hear you. Come on, somebody. So the first king is actually a guy named Saul. And Saul's story is interesting because David comes on the scene after this first king, and Saul's reign starts really well. Like he starts out righteous. He starts out with a heart after God. He starts out wanting to do things. In fact, Saul's first act, even before he's king, is to rescue this tribe, Jabesh Gilead. He starts out really great. And somewhere along the way, he starts out humble and pride grows in his heart. Somewhere along the way, as his armies grow and as his influence becomes, his fame becomes greater, Saul somewhere takes a turn. And suddenly Saul becomes puffed up and he rebels against the word of the Lord. And he doesn't do what God has asked him to do. And so God decides to pick another king. Let's pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 13. If you're in your Bibles, 1 Samuel is where we're going to be, 13 and chapter 16. But verse 14 first, it says, "But now your kingdom will not endure." So this is Samuel, the voice of God, the prophet at this time. He's talking to Saul. This is a profoundly sad moment. This is an incredibly breaking moment between these two men. But Samuel says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him the ruler of his people because you've not kept the Lord's command." Let me just lean in for a second. This is not part of the sermon, but I was praying over this. Let me just tell you, the love of God for your life is unconditional. You understand that? There's nothing you can do that's going to discourage or get rid of the love of God for your life. The plan of God for your life is very conditional. Like the actual plans that God has for you, the things that he's laid out. There's nothing you can do to break the love of God, but there is a way that you're called to live. There are people you're called to impact. There are ways that you're called to have your life in alignment so that the favor and the blessing of God can be on your life. And Saul decided, I want the blessing of God, but I don't want to obey or submit to the calling of God. And Saul's like, hey, I want to do things my own way, but I still want the blessing of God. It never works that way. You have to align your life. You have to submit to God's calling. You have to live under his kingship in order for the blessing of God to come on your life. And so we see Samuel step on the scene and he's like, Saul, God's done with you. We're moving on to the next king. And we pick it up in chapter 16. This is where we're going to kind of spend most of the day today. So 16 verse 1, the Lord says to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? How long? Because you look in the chapters between 13 and 16, Samuel's like, can I anoint the next king? If Saul finds out, is he going to kill me? Like, what's the next? Like, he's very anguished that he ever anointed Saul in the first, but all this stuff. And so God shows up and he's like, look, how long are you going to mourn for Saul since I've rejected him as king? Like, I'm over Saul. I moved on. Like, I don't know. This is just a great, if you have a friend who just can't get over something, watch the words of the Lord here. The Lord's like, hey, how long are you going to mourn over? I've moved past it. I already know what's going to happen next. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. That's a whole sermon right there in that thing right there. We don't have time today. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I've chosen one of his sons to be king. So God's looking in this passage. He's like, I've looked over the nation. I've rejected Saul. I'm past that. But now I've searched and I've found the person. I'm looking for the one who's going to lead my nation. I'm looking for the one that's going to pour into the people of God. I'm looking for the one that's going to do what I need them to do in the next season. And can I submit to you today that God is still looking for people today? God is still on the hunt for people who will do his calling and his will in this earth. God still wants to find people willing to say, yes, Lord. Still wants to find humble people, not like Saul who rebels and doesn't do, but people after his own heart. That God still cares about finding people that are going to raise godly families, people who are going to be bold about the gospel, people who are going to shape and change this world. God always accomplishes his divine purpose on earth through people. And he's still looking for those who are going to be. And so I don't know about you, but I want to become a person that God would choose when he's looking. Like, I want to be somebody that when God is hunting around, God is like trying to find the next person for whatever it is. I want to become the kind of person that God would say, okay, yeah, he's available and he's ready. And so my question for you today then would be, what sets apart that person? What makes the person that God is looking for? What things would they have? Another way of saying it would be, what's on God's list? If God had a list of people that he's like, okay, this is what it's going to be. Because obviously he's looking for this moment. He's looking for the next king of Israel. And he has a list. If God's list, what's on God's list when he looks for somebody? Like priorities, what would be on God's list? It reminded me this weekend as I was thinking about it. It reminded me of before I got married, before I found Alyssa and before the best parts of my life started. Before all of that, there was a time in my life when I was single and it used to be popular. I have no idea if this is still the thing to do. And you can let me know if it is, but I can't hear you, so it doesn't matter. If you would let me know. So it used to be popular that when you were single, you would like write down a list of what you were looking for in a spouse. Anybody ever do that? Hands, that's what we need to do. Anybody you ever... Okay, good. Some of you ever, you would write down and it would be like this, I don't know, thing. You like compare lists with people and be like, what are you looking for? Like, what do you write down? And it would be the most bizarre things in the world. You would just like, you had all this stuff that you would write down. I had a roommate. His name was Austin. His name still is Austin. Come on, somebody. But he'll never hear this, so it doesn't matter. And so Austin, there were four of us that lived together and Austin liked this girl on campus. And so he wanted to date her. And so all the three of us, if you've ever lived with a group of guys, we started giving him like the best advice in the world about how like to catch her eye and how to ask her out and all these things. Like we just gave him advice after advice and they ended up dating. Come on, somebody, I'm the best. But we didn't figure out how they got together till about a month later. She finally told us how he asked her out. And she was like, we were sitting in the car and Austin's just kind of sitting there quiet. And she said, we're just sitting there not saying anything. And he just looked at her and he was like, so what do you look for in a guy? And she said, well, I was like, you know, he's sweet and respectful and, you know, just really kind and really good with people. And I just, that's the kind of stuff I looked. And she said, I was just kind of sat there real quiet. He was like, cool, cool. So am I any of those things? And she said, I was like, yeah, I think you are a few of those things. And then she hit him back with what you would expect the next question to be. She was like, so what do you look for in a girl? And she said he froze. Like, never entered his mind that she would ever ask him the question back. And said he just sat there and he just like did. He was a few seconds just quiet. And finally he was like, I don't know, really hot? So here's my advice. Do not be an Austin. Come on, somebody. Do not. But you made a list. Let's just have fun. It's just us here today, all right? Let's just have fun. How many of you, show of hands, at least one time in your life, you made a list of like things that you would look for in a spouse? Come on. Anybody you made? Yeah, here we go. All right. And you would put those. Christians, honestly, if you were saved at the time you made the list, we are the weirdest about this. The way that we make these kind of lists. Like if you were in college or maybe like early 20s and 30s when you made this list and you'd be like at a camp or at a college group and you're like, what are you looking for? You're like, a righteous babe. Come on, somebody. And you're like, who's incredibly wealthy? Come on. You like make those. Nobody made those. That's what just our lists are crazy. And then there's things. I've been married for 13 years now. There are things that like weren't on the list that I realized should have been on the list. You like this? Like my wife Alyssa is the most drama-free woman in the world. Come on, somebody. Like there's no, wasn't anywhere on my list. But boys, you want that. Listen to me, all right? You don't know how much you value that. Like drama, so many things we put, and listen, the lists you make, and they may change throughout your life. The lists you make, honestly, it's a reflection of the values that you carry in that moment. And you make it those. So what I want you to understand is God has a list, and God's values don't change. And God's list is not bizarre. Honestly, God's list, if we're studying it, God's list looks a lot like the list he has each time that he calls somebody. Like there's things we can learn from the life of David. Like why would God call him? Let me start out this thing with what God, or what's not on God's list. Because the world will look at it. This is just, we talked about this 2 or 3 weeks ago, that it's God's right to choose. God gets to choose. And honestly, I think sometimes we accept that, but we don't accept the fact that it's God's right to also set the criteria. Because we'll set it every time and then we'll follow the wrong list and wonder why God hasn't chosen us for whatever it is. Because let me just tell you what's not on God's list. Because here's what's on the world's list. This is what I just kind of made a quick list here. Here's what the world looks for when it wants to choose somebody. Because the first thing the world's going to look for is ability. It's going to say, do they have the right talent? Do they have the right gifting? Because the world will excuse a lot of things. A lot of things that would disqualify for the kingdom of God, the world will excuse if the right ability or gifting is there. If they've got the right talent. And then the world will look at it and they'll be like, okay, they have that, but do they have the right education? They have the right GPA? They go to the right school? Did they get into the right program? Did they do the right internship? Did they go to the right place? They have the right pedigree? Then the world will look at it and they'll be like, do they have the right personality? Are they bubbly enough? Are they outgoing enough? Do they like rub shoulders with the right people? Do they have the right friends? Do they have the right personality? Do they have the right family upbringing? Like, do they have the right start in life? Do they have the right connections? Is the last name the right name? Because that's what the world will look at. Do they have the right family upbringing? And this is what the world will look at. The world will look at these things and the world will decide whether or not you're qualified based on those. And if you're not careful, you will shape your life based off of these things. If you're not careful, you will shape your life for one of two reasons. One, you will look at this list and you will disqualify yourself because you're like, hey, I don't have those things, or I have like half of one of them, but I don't have all the rest. And you will disqualify. You'll get discouraged and say, okay, I don't have the right upbringing, or I wasn't born in the right place, or I don't have the right ability, and so I can't be chosen. And you'll disqualify yourself. Now, the flip side is also equally dangerous. You'll look at this list, some of you, and you'll overqualify yourself. You'll be like, well, I have A, B, C, D. I have all of these things. I have so many. God is lucky to have me in this thing. I check every box. I have all these abilities and things. And by the way, we're all very happy for you. No, but if you say like, hey, this list is me, God should use me. You're using the wrong list. And even though you check the boxes, it's not what God is looking for. Because this is the way that the world chooses, and God chooses differently than the world does. If you get nothing else today, hear me clearly. God's list is different than what the world's list would be. And the sooner we realize that, the quicker we can become the people God is looking for. I'll just amen myself today. If you're amen to me, you just raise your hand. Come on, somebody. So Samuel shows up at the house. Back to the story. Samuel shows up at Jesse's house. And he's like, okay, I'm going to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. I'm going to find the one that I need to anoint. Verse 6, it says this. When they arrived, Samuel shows up. Samuel saw Eliab. And so this is Jesse's firstborn son. Samuel saw him and he's like, "Woo, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Surely this is him." You know why? Because Eliab was tall and strong and handsome and he had all the things on the list. And Samuel looks at him and he's like, "This is him." You know who else was tall and strong and handsome? Saul. Saul was tall and strong. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't consider his appearance or his height." God says to Samuel, he's like, "Listen, don't consider those things that were on the world's list. Don't consider those, for I have rejected him." How many say, "Ouch, ouch," right there, right? Like the Lord himself. I'm glad this is, maybe, I hope this is silent to Samuel. I hope this moment. Because Eliab's standing there, just give him like a, you know, just a small, "It's not you." Not like the Lord has rejected you. I don't know. It's just funny to me. He says, "For I have rejected him, for the Lord does not look at the things that people look at." Now, I want you to understand, Eliab shows up. This, you got to understand the culture of the day. This is the firstborn son. Everything goes to the firstborn son. Everything in this culture, everything, all the wealth, all the inheritance, everything goes to the firstborn son. And so when the prophet calls ahead and is like, "Hey, Jesse," sends him a text, like, "I'm going to pick one of your sons to be the king." Jesse automatically thinks it's Eliab because this is the firstborn. This is what everybody does. This is how it's structured. But let me tell you, God doesn't choose that way. God doesn't pick that way. Just because they look the part doesn't mean they are the part. And that'll preach in 8,000 different ways. Just because they look the part. Can I encourage some single people out there today? Just because they got a scripture in their Instagram bio doesn't mean they are the part. Come on, somebody. Just because they look there. Just because they got the cross tattoo and they raise a hand in worship. Or Lord help us, both hands in worship. Doesn't mean they are the part. Now, I got nothing against cross tattoo. I think all of those things are great. I'm just saying it can be possible to look the part but not be the part. I never want to live my life where I look the part, but God knows I'm not really the part. You get that? I don't care if people think you don't look the part, but God knows you are. Because nobody, you don't want to live your life outwardly showing, and at the end of it all, realize there was nothing on the inside anyway. And God's like, "Samuel, that's not the way. This is not the way that I choose." This is what the prophet got wrong. The prophet looks at him and he's like, "Oh, they look right." And God's like, "But they're not right. I never want to look right, but God, no, I'm not really." So how does God choose? What is it? Verse 10, look at this. How does God actually choose? So Jesse had 7 of his sons pass. And Samuel said, "The Lord did not choose these." One after another, tall and athletic and handsome and strong and warriors looking the part. And God's like, "Nope, nope, nope, not them, not them, not this, not that, not that one." So he asked Jesse, watch this. This is, again, you got to read humor in your Bible. This is funny. The 7 of them passed before Samuel. And so Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have? Like, is this it's like Jesse's running a car lot or something. Like, hey, do you have like a maroon one in the back? Is there something? Is there another? Do you have any other models?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "Like, there's still one more that I didn't bring to the party. There's still, I brought the 7. And I can't believe it's not one of them, but there's still one more." Now, scholars have debated on why Jesse doesn't have David in the room at this moment. Like, they've debated on whether or not, like, and there's small pockets of people who believe differently. There's one small pocket that believes that David was born out of an affair. And you can read in Psalms 51 where David talks about, you know, "Sinful, I was born in my mother's womb, I was conceived." You can study those things. Some thought David just was like, he didn't mesh with the rest of the family. Like, there was an outcast or something like that. Somehow, though, whatever it is, whatever thing, David's not there for this greatest moment the family's ever experienced. For some reason, David is at odds with the family. For some reason, he's not there for this. And this would just be encouragement for some of you, because some of you are from broken situations. And you think, because of my broken situation, that I'm going to have a broken future. And I want you to know that's not the truth at all. That God can take the broken things of this world. God can take the dysfunction that you think is chaos in your life. God can take those things and use them for his glory. That God gets to decide. Yeah, that God gets to, I hear you this. Come on, we can give God praise for that. That God gets to decide who he chooses and who he uses. God gets to decide what he's going to do. And so some of you are thinking that without, you're like, "Hey, I'm disqualified." You look at that list and you're like, I come from the wrong. Listen, David, for whatever reason, is not even invited to the greatest moment his family will ever see. And yet God gets to choose and God gets to bring his divine power on your life and use you for his kingdom. So Jesse's like, "Hey, there's the youngest," and he is out there tending the sheep. Just imagine Samuel like, whew, like breathing a sigh, but there is one more. All right, I wasn't completely off. He said, "The youngest." And so Samuel said, "Send for him. We won't even sit down until he arrives." Imagine being one of the other brothers. Like, you're already rejected by God as king, and now you don't get to eat until your youngest brother shows up. Come on, somebody. You know, anybody have siblings who are late to everything? And you're just like, I don't know, just funny to me. So why? He said, David, come on, let's bring him in. And so they sent for him, and they had David brought in. And he was glowing with health. Watch this. And had a fine appearance and handsome features. And Alyssa says the same thing about me. Come on. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Rested powerfully on David. Why was David chosen? Why did God pick David? I want you to think about it. All the people on the planet, why did he say, I choose David? And here's the answer. I want you to write it down if you're taking notes today. God wanted David because of his heart. You think about all the lists we just went through, all the way the world chooses, all the things Samuel thought were important. God wanted David because of his heart. It all came down to David had the right heart. He might not have had the right birth order, might not have had the right giftings, the right talent, the right education, the right job, the right positioning, the right whatever. He might not have had any of those things, but he had the right heart. And I want to encourage people today that God cares deeply about your heart. He cares deeply about what's in our heart. And so many times, everybody wants to walk in the right purpose. Or I get as a pastor, it's like the right destiny, people ask. Or right, everybody wants to ride in the right walking or the right lane or whatever it is. But are you willing to do what is actually God's priority and deal with the issues of the heart? See, the heart is the core of who you are. The heart is actually who you are, not who you pretend to be. The heart is not the facade that we put. The heart is actually your cravings and desires and the part of you that's actually real. Because all of us can act like we have it together. But who are you on the inside? Your actual heart, because you want to have a year that really sets yourself apart for God. You want to have a year that's the greatest spiritually you'll ever have. Have your heart pursue the things of God. Like say, okay, this year I'm going after him with everything. This summer I'm going to begin to dedicate my life. I'm going to go after God with everything inside of me because the heart is actually what's important before God. The heart's mentioned 633 times in the Old Testament. And then 170 times in the New. It's the reason why it's mentioned so much is because God cares so deeply about what goes on in our hearts. And so I just jotted a few down. God talks about it. He says for guarding your heart, for protecting your heart, for purifying your heart, for living with a soft heart, for not letting bitterness take root in your heart, for making sure that you keep your heart free from the cares of the world, for having a clean heart, a passionate heart. You want to live a great life. It starts with examining your heart. It starts with examining what's inside. What is God looking for? I'm going to show you in the life of David because three simple things that I think will help you today. The first thing is that David had a heart that was searching for the things of God. You say, well, what kind of heart is God looking for? A heart that was searching for the things. We see a description of the life of David throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. What set apart David? Why did God choose him? This is phenomenal because you think about the life of David, the giant slayer. The army raiser, the one who defeats the enemies and sets the Philistines to flight, the one who writes the poets and sings the songs, the one who worships, all of these things. You think the great warrior. No, God described him. God describes him in the first verse we read in chapter 13. Watch as he's looking for the new king. He said, the Lord has sought out, watch as a man after his own heart. God cares about where your heart is. God cares about what your heart looks like. God cares about the things that you care. What you're pursuing with your heart, what you're going after with all of your heart, that's what matters to God. And so he said he's found a man after his own heart. 1,000 years later in Acts, Paul would echo these words in the New Testament. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul would say, God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He'll do everything I want him to do. His heart is after me. His heart is after the things of God. God was focused on David's pursuit. And I think we lose this sometimes in our lives because this is a big deal. And it wasn't about the fact David had it all together. David's got problems. We're going to study this throughout the summer. David's got flaws. If you know the life of David, this is a massive deal because David messes things up more than almost anybody else alive. David walks through some things. David, he has an affair at one point and he kills the husband of the girl that he's sleeping with so that he can cover up the sin. We're going to cover that in a couple of weeks. It's going to be fun. It's going to be great. His family has all kinds of turmoil. His sons rise against him. He has flaws and anguish and all these mistakes he makes. All these problems. And when God writes about him, you know what God writes about David? He says, a man after my own heart. God has cared about his pursuit. Because David walks through and he pays the price for his sins and he watches these things happen in his life. But when God writes about the heart of David, he says, a man after my own heart, a man that I can use, a man that I have chosen, a man he was after. David wasn't known for his sin. He was known for what he was searching for. And can I just encourage some people today? God is not looking for your flaws. God is not looking for the things that you think disqualify you. God is looking for your faithfulness, not your flawlessness. God wants to use you. God has called you because the pursuit of your heart. You set that up right. You set the journey and the destination of your life. God can choose and he chooses. I think some of you have disqualified yourself because you're like, Ben, I got some issues. I've had people be like, I can't do that. Because as a pastor, I will ask people to step into leadership roles or into things. And people will be like, I can't do this because of this. But God is looking at the heart. God doesn't disqualify you based on the things in your past. God qualifies you based on what he sees in your heart. And you set the pursuit, you set the direction of your life. Let this be a summer where you pursue God more than ever before, that you seek God, that the direction of your life is on the right path. It reminded me, I love analogy. I don't know if this is the way that I learn, and so it's just the way that I have. It reminded me of like a road trip. And so when Alyssa and I first got married, back when we were dating and then got married, we loved road trips. Like, it was just amazing. I love a good road trip. And we would travel up to Huntsville to see family or come back down from North Alabama. It's about 8-9 hours, which is like perfect for a road trip, right? Like, I don't know about 45 hours and I don't know about two, but about 8-9 is my sweet spot. And so we would travel and it was amazing because we would just love it. So much fun. And we'd like talk to each other and be like, hey, when do you want to get in the car? I'd be like, right now. You want to get in the car? Let's go. Let's get in the car right now. Just get in the car and drive 9 hours. It's just amazing. And then we had kids. Come on, somebody. And I don't know if you have small children. If you've ever been on a road trip with a small child, I have three of them. It is excruciating. Now, they are older now, and so it's 1,000 times better. I'll just say that right now. Come on. I'm not throwing them under the bus. But like 6-7 years ago was unbelievably bad. Like, it caused me, I love road trips, and I was like, I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to try to think. We did the exact same trip up to Huntsville before Christmas 1 year. And we got everybody there. We stopped 5 times, everybody. 5. Like, I don't know about your road trips. I don't know how you do things. That is like unheard. I cannot tell. I better be driving to like Brazil if I'm going to stop 5 times. Come on. And I don't know, just something about my kids around that age. Like, I used to think, I don't think they even use the bathrooms in my house. Like, I'm sure at some point they have used our toilets. But something about when we get in the car, something comes over their little bodies where they're like, I have to go to the bathroom right now. Our record was the street. We live right here. Our record was like, we pulled out of the driveway about a car's length on the street. And they're like, I gotta go to the bathroom. And I was like, I don't care. But it's never like, I need to use the restroom, Father. I need to do it. It's always like, I'm out on I-59, and it's like, right now, I have to go to the bathroom. Like, we haven't heard about this for the last 200 miles, but in this moment, it's an emergency. And I remember, we saw so many times, and I distinctly remember getting back in the car after like the 4th or 5th time, after a quote-unquote emergency, and like sitting there and being like, you know what? At least we're further than we used to be. At least, maybe a couple of miles, but we have moved. Come on, somebody. And I want you to think about that, because some of you in your life, you have stops. Some of you in your life, you have detours. Some of you in your life, you have quote-unquote emergencies. Now, I'm not making light. I'm saying some of you in your life, you have like some things that happen. Like you were really on fire, now not so much. Or you were really reading your Bible, and now you've stopped reading. You were really in tune with the things of God, or you stopped. You were serving, and you stopped serving. Whatever it is, and you have these hiccups along the way. And if you're not careful, you will throw out your entire life and be like, well, I am such a complete failure. Why even finish the trip? But listen to me. It's okay for the journey to take a little longer than somebody else's, as long as you're still headed in the right direction. Somebody needs to hear that today. It's okay for your journey to look different than somebody else's, as long as you're still pointed in the right direction. You're still headed in the right direction. Because you're too careful, you will disqualify yourself because of a stop or because of a hiccup or because of a detour. But I just want to encourage you, keep the pursuit after God. Keep your life pointed in the right direction. You'll get to the destiny that God has for your life. It's okay to take a slow trip as long as you're headed in the right direction. I went to college up in Tennessee. I got analogies for days today. You guys are stuck with me, all right? I went to college up in Tennessee. And the way you get there is you head down the 12 and you head to Slidell, and then you take the 59 north and then the 24 and then the 75. Like, it's just four interstates. Very easy to get there. And then that kind of crisscrosses across Tennessee. And so I would drive this constant. I don't know how many times I drove. I tried to figure it out. I couldn't come up with a number. It's about 8 hours, 8.5 hours to drive this back and forth. So 8.5 up, 8.5 back. And so I would do it a bunch. But one time I wanted to come home from college for an LSU game. Not for family, for an LSU game. Come on, somebody. And so I wanted to show up. And my job I was working at the time, they had me on the night shift. And so in order to leave, I was getting off work about 4:35 in the morning. And then I would have to start driving about 6 if I wanted to make it for the game. And I wasn't going to make it. I didn't trust myself. Come on, I trust myself a lot, but I had wisdom one time in my life, and I was like, I don't think I could do it. But there was a girl who was also going to the school, and she lived in another part of Louisiana, but she had to pass through Baton Rouge to get to her home. And so she offered, out of the blue, if I wanted to ride with her. And so, of course, I accepted. And so we get in the car. And she wasn't very comfortable. This is before, like, your phone had maps, before all that. She wasn't comfortable with kind of the directions or kind of get. So I stayed awake long enough to, like, do that in reverse. The 75, back to the 24, back to the 59. Now, once you hit the 59, you cannot get it wrong. 59 south, you go, like, 400, 500 miles south on the 59. Like, you just go straight. And so I'm like, all right, I got her there, and I pass out. I go to sleep. Now, there is a part of the 59 that goes through the city of Birmingham. Throw that map up there for us. Throw that on the thing. I printed this out because it's going to not make sense unless you see it. So you're coming down the 59. This is just a small part of it. You go through the city of Birmingham. Now, Birmingham is distinct in that they have a ring road. This is called the 459. If you see it here on the bottom. So you go, and depending on the time of day, you can choose to go straight through the city or go around. Now, this concept is will blow the minds of the people who designed Baton Rouge. This idea of you could lessen traffic by having it is what it is. I'm not bitter, all right? I'm not. That's a sermon for another day. You can go through if you want to, or you can take the 459. But listen to me. Whichever one you choose, you still can't get it wrong, because they're both headed south. One is a little longer, but less traffic. One is a little shorter. You get the idea. But you can't get it wrong. And so somewhere up here, a little bit north of Birmingham, I go to sleep. And I wake up, and I'm exhausted. I wake up. It's been 4 hours I wake up. First thing I notice is the clock. It's been 4 hours. Second thing I notice is we are stopped. Come on, somebody. Third thing, and I kid you not, third thing I notice right away is next to us, it's me in the passenger seat, her in the driver's seat. The window is rolled down, and out the window is a police officer. Come on, somebody. And so I wake up like I'm left there, like, and I'm looking, and I'm like, hello, officer. Like, it's just the most, I don't even know. And I look, 78 and a 70. Come on, somebody. Which I had to laugh because we, you know, gave us the ticket, 78 and 70, which I have driven this route at this point 4 years. I have driven it I don't know how many times. And 78 is like warm-up speed. Come on, somebody. Like, that's just, I don't know how you drive, but 78 is like, for me, that's like construction zone with workers present. You know what I'm talking about? Like, that's just, that's just the way. I don't know. So it's fine. So we get a ticket. I say we get a ticket. We didn't do nothing. She gets a ticket. Come on, somebody. And so we start back on the road. And I noticed some things. I noticed, number one, it's been 4 hours, but we are not 4 hours south of Birmingham. In fact, we are still in Birmingham. And the mile markers that count down as you go south on an interstate are counting up. Come on, somebody. Now, I don't know how many times this happened. I still have not figured out and not been told how many times. But somehow, we took the 459 south. And down here at this McCalla, this exit, we took the 59 north. And we took the 459 south. And we took the 59 circle on circle until that blessed police officer pulled us over. Come on, somebody. Praise God for that cop and his radar gun, or I'd still be making circles around Birmingham. I'd still be. Some of you, today is your wake-up ticket. Some of you, I'm the cop with the radar gun. Come on, somebody. Some of you, this verse right now, this is your wake-up ticket that you're going is, listen to me, the direction of your heart determines the outcomes of your life. The direction that you set, the directions you're going, like, praise God for some wake-up moments. There's somebody in your life been speaking to you. They are your wake-up ticket. You got all mad at them because they said something. Listen to you. Some of us need to wake up. Because the direction that you're taking, I don't care if you take the detour because it's less traffic. I don't care if you barge right through. I don't care. But you got to keep the direction in the right order. You got to keep headed the right direction because you'll never get to your destination if you're headed in the wrong direction. You'll never make it there. But I can encourage some people today, you don't have to get all the details right. You don't have to be flawless in the execution. You don't have to get everything just perfectly to make it there. It can look a little different than somebody else's road trip. But you got to keep your direction in the right order. So if I can encourage, let this summer be a summer of direction for us. That we say, hey, I'm pointing my life in the right direction. I'm pursuing God with everything that I know I might fail and I know I might mess up, but I'm getting right back up because God's strength is what defines my life and I'm headed after all that he has for me. Let this be the direction of our heart, a heart searching after God. It's why God chose David. Just to encourage you, watch this out of Chronicles. It says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And watch this. I kept this part of the verse because look, it says, you've done a foolish thing and for now you'll still be at war. You know, there's two choices you can make. The ones who are committed to the Lord and the ones who are always at war. Come on, somebody. I just thought that. But let me encourage you, those who are fully committed. You say, okay, I'm tired of being at war all the time. I'm tired of having all these futile battles that I actually created for myself. But no, I'm going after all that God has. I'm committing my heart. And you say, well, I've messed up and I've fallen. I've done. Listen, commit your heart to the Lord. He'll send his strength to encourage your life. He'll show himself strong on behalf of your life. The things were weary or frustrating or seemed like they were just wasting time. Those things that were keeping you down. No, God's strength. God's eyes are roaming for those who are committed to him. And God is looking for those who have a searching heart. Second one, jot it down. God's looking for a heart that's serving. A servant's heart. The prophet shows up to the house and the boys are all lined up. Seven of them are there. They all lined up except for David. Like, where's David? So all seven, where's David in the scenario? Watch this. David's not trying to get promoted in this moment. David's not trying to do it. The Bible tells us he's tending the sheep. And Samuel says, send for him. We won't sit down. He's tending the sheep when everybody else is trying to get anointed as king. When everybody else is trying to, in a world of self-promotion, where everybody's vying for stage time, for followers, for greater influence, for greater impact, in a world of like self-aggrandation, a world of self-promotion on every platform you can imagine, where's David? David has a servant's heart. David's heart is serving. And I think sometimes we get this wrong. We think, well, if I don't puff my own thing, if I don't make my own way, if I don't vie for my own attention, then who's going to give it to you? Listen to me. A servant's heart is the quickest way for God's eyes to find you, for God's eyes to see. Because we say, well, I'm staying committed, but nobody sees it. Listen, God sees it. When you begin to serve in the kingdom of God, when you're doing those things you think nobody else sees, God sees it. Because God is looking for private faithfulness, not this public running after fame. God is looking for quiet faithfulness. God sees and he recognizes. And so when you're frustrated, when you're like, nobody's noticing me, listen, getting people to notice you isn't what we're going after in the first place. God is the one that promotes us. God is the one that we want to notice. And so we stay faithful when nobody else sees. Serve where you're at. I love how David writes it later on in life. He says, trust in the Lord. You're like, some people are like, I don't know what to do with my life. Watch this. Trust in the Lord and do good. I love how he puts this because you want to know what to do with your life. Trust in the Lord and keep serving. Trust in the Lord and keep doing what he's called you to. Trust in the Lord and stay where he's planted you. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. And I love this part. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, God sees the desires that we have. You see, I want to have significance and I want to make an impact and I want to change the world for the gospel and I want to build a godly family and I want to have that nonprofit or that business or that thing that blesses the world around me. I want those. That's what the desire is. But he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and stay faithful. Trust in the Lord and serve others. Trust in the Lord and serve where you are. Serve in your church, serve your family, serve your kids, serve in your community, serve the people around you. Some of you have been working in Victory Kids or in the nursery for years and you're like, nobody sees it. God sees it. God honors it. Some of you, you're picking up somebody to take them to the doctor or you're bringing them to church, but they can only be ready at like 4 a.m. and you're like, why am I even doing this? Listen, God sees because you're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and he honors and he sees and he will walk you into significance in your life if you stay with a heart of service. If you stay with a heart that's serving. Listen, service is the pathway to significance in the kingdom of God. Let me say it this way. You will never outgrow being a servant. There's never a part in the kingdom of God where you're like, well, now I have matured. And so I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. Like, I used to serve, but I don't serve anymore. But that's a younger man's game. No. Service is our entire lives as Christians. You know why? Because our greatest example is the Lord Jesus, who came, he said, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's the old leadership adage. It's more true in the church than anywhere else in this world. And that is the fact that if you are too big to serve, you are too small to lead. It is the fabric of our lives as Christians. And if you're too big of a presence, too important of a person, if you're too big of a personality to serve, then you're too small to lead. David had a heart that was searching, a heart that was serving. And number three, he had a heart that was satisfied. God cares about what satisfies your life. He cares about what satisfies. And if you need the kingship to satisfy your life, God will never give it to you. If you need that relationship to satisfy your life, it's never coming. If you need that promotion to be satisfied, chances are you won't get it. Or you'll get it and realize it never satisfied anyway. God cares about what satisfies your life. See, God blesses those who find full satisfaction in him and him alone. So picture the story. All right, let's get back. We got to finish this thing. Samuel shows up at Jesse's house. The seven sons are there. We still can't eat. Come on, somebody. None of them are going to be king. And they go, here's David. Go get him. Everybody stand up. We're not going to sit down until David comes. Get ready. David's coming in. And I want you to think, as we end this thing out, what David's response could have been. Or what David's response would have been if it had been us. Come on, let's just talk honestly today. David walks in the room. He's like, why is everybody here? Like, why is the whole family here? Oh, the prophet has come to anoint one of Jesse's sons king. And where was my invite? Come on, somebody. Like, what? Everybody's here. Everybody's waiting. Everybody's looking nasty at me because they can't eat. I don't know. He walks in. His whole family is there for the greatest moment ever. And David's like, and where was, like, am I chopped liver? What is this? Like, am I? He's looking at his head. Like, am I leftovers? Now, I love leftovers. So you got to hear this negatively, all right? He's like, is this like, what? This hurt all of us would have experienced. This entire thing, but David walks in and watch this. He could have been bitter. He could have been frustrated. He could have been resentful. But watch how the Bible, no word is wasted, how the Bible describes him the moment he crosses the threshold of the door. Like, this is the description we have of David. Watch this. Look how it says. David walks in glowing with health. Like, his face is glowing. He's done. And a fine appearance and handsome feet. This is not a life of bitterness. I don't know if you ever met anybody who's been bitter for like 1,000 years. This is not a life of resentfulness and bitterness. And this is not a life of like, well, they did me dirty and they did that to me. And that's it. And I shouldn't have done. This is David walks in and he's glowing. This is not a life of, well, I didn't get invited to that. And that they had that party and they looked over me and they didn't think about it. And they didn't do those things. You know what David walks in with? I have full satisfaction in God. You read the Psalms of David. We're going to do this in just a moment. You read what David wrote when he's out there on the hillside with the sheep. David's like, I have full satisfaction in the Lord. I'm not craving from people what I've already gotten from God. I'm not running around trying to find from the people in my world what God has already given me. Satisfaction that is fully in him. David walks in, he's glowing. You know what I like to think, and this is purely my opinion. You can throw this all out if you want to. What if this moment that David walks in, when David walks in, sees his family having a party without him, with the prophet of God, doing all these, what if when David walks in, this moment, how he reacts in this moment, what if this is like the final test before God gives him the kingdom? Like, he walks in and he has every right to be resentful or bitter. He has every right to have a heart that's turned against his family or against the prophet or against whatever. Every right. But what if this is the moment he walks in and he is glowing and he doesn't care. I've got satisfaction in God, and God's like, that's him. Anoint him. That's the one. In this moment, many scholars believe that David wrote his most famous psalm, Psalm 23, not when he was king, but when he was shepherd. And a lot believe that he wrote it as a teenager before Samuel ever showed up to his house. And when you read it in that context, this young shepherd boy out on the watching over the sheep, singing these songs all alone, nobody sees him, not looking for his family's approval, not looking for the things of the world, not looking for promotion or the crown, while everybody else is trying to anoint themselves king, David's out there with the sheep. Can I just encourage somebody today? Stop anointing yourself as king. Stop pouring the oil. So I'm thinking, no, God sees and God promotes. God sees David out there, and David's writing this psalm. And when you read it through that lens, it's actually really beautiful. That David's sitting out there, this young man's not seeking his family's approval. He's not searching for promotion. He's not searching how to be like his older brothers. He's sitting by himself with the Lord, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." They can run after the promotion. They can run after the things of the world. They can do this. I don't lack their affirmation because I have it in God. I don't lack their promotion because I have it in God. I don't lack satisfaction from them because I have it in God. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He's the one that leads me in the path. When I get discouraged in life and when paths seem like I don't know what to do, God is the one that leads me. He's the one that sustains me. He's the one that makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. God is the comforter and the restorer of my soul. That when I'm in these things, God is the one that satisfies me, and he'll guide me for his name's sake. And so I know if he doesn't open that door, it's for his name's sake. And I know if he opens this door for me to walk through it, it's for his glory. Because God is guiding my life. God is the one that satisfies my soul. And here's what I've realized. You ready? The more I am satisfied in God, the more satisfaction I find in him, the less I go looking for it in the world around me. Somebody needs to hear that today. The more satisfaction you find in him, the less you will go looking for it. If you ever found yourself like, why did I even look for their approval? Why am I running after? Why is that what I want in my life? Listen, the more satisfaction you find in him, the less you'll crave satisfaction from the world. And we all deal with it. We all deal with it. Because honestly, all of us think about like, I would love to have that promotion, or I'd love to have that person like me. But we have to find satisfaction in him, fully satisfied. I want to end this with a little bit of hope. And that is, some of you are saying, well, man, you're talking about all these hearts. A searching heart, a servant's heart, a satisfied heart. But that's not my heart. Or it was at one time, but it's not anymore. It's not. Listen to me. This is the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus came. Because the thing that David had, Jesus now offers freely. Because listen to me, jot it down if you're taking notes. Only God can transform your heart. That thing you're asking for, that thing you want, it's only found in him. You say, well, who is Jesus to me? Jesus came to this world, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, died a horrific death, but then raised to life so that anyone who calls on his name would be saved, that we would have a new heart. And so if you're listening to this and you're like, I want that. I want to have a heart after God. I want to have a heart that's a servant. I want to have a heart like Jesus. Listen, only God can transform your heart. Only God can give you that. It's why David prayed in Psalms 51. Watch this. He prays out, God, create in me a clean heart. The only place we can get it is in God. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What is David doing? He knew that the issues of this life cannot be transformed by anything else but God himself. That the issues of our heart is why Jesus came. Not to make you look right, but to actually make you righteous. Not to make you look the part. Jesus didn't come so that you could suddenly look clean. Jesus came to actually clean you from the inside out. He didn't come so he could make you look good and you could just put on the front. Jesus didn't come to give you a painted window that the whole world could see. He came to cleanse you from the inside out. That we would pray, create in me a clean heart. Create in us a clean heart, God, because only God can transform your heart. Bow your head as we pray today. Just close your eyes across this room. If you're listening online, close your eyes with us. I want to pray today. And I want to do something a little bit different. Right there where you are, would you just put your hand over your heart? I want to pray as we start this summer. I want to begin to pray that God would renew our hearts, that he would cleanse our hearts, that we would be in the right place. Because God is looking for people. And I don't know about you, I want to be the type of person that God is looking for. And so I want to pray right now, right there. If you're watching online, put your hand under your heart, wherever you are listening to this. Join us in praying. God, give us a searching heart. Lord, let our heart begin to search after the things of you. Lord, that everybody else can run after promotion. Everybody else can run after whatever is on the world's list. But God, our heart would search after the things of you. And Lord, let us have a servant heart. God, that we would serve those around us. God, that even in the turmoils of life, even when things look like we're not being noticed or it looks like we're being overlooked, that you see our servant's heart. Lord, let us continue to serve. that we don't care about our platform or our promotion. We don't care about our name being great. God, give us opportunities to serve our spouse, to serve our kids, to serve the world around us, to serve in our church, to serve our community. Give us a servant's heart. And then, Father, right now, give us a satisfied heart, that we would find satisfaction in you and you alone. God, that it would be in you and you alone, that you are the one who sees. You are the one, God, who gives us satisfaction. And we wouldn't go running and craving the world's approval, but we find it in our God. Lord, I pray all of those things in Jesus' name. And one more time, as you're praying in this moment, I want to give an invitation. If you're here today and you're hearing these things and you're like, I want that. I want God to change my heart. I want to be made new. I don't want to be craving the things of the world anymore. I want significance in the kingdom of God. That's you. Any of those things, listen to me. It starts with a relationship with Jesus. No one else can transform your heart. But you want the good news. It starts in Jesus alone. And you say, well, that's a little scary to me because I've never had a relationship with Jesus. I've never even asked for the thing. Listen to me. God loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And Jesus, he's standing ready not to judge you, but to rescue you. The Bible says he came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen, if you're like, I want that, but I'm a little scared. I don't know what God will do to me. I don't know what that. Listen to me. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he wants you. He wants you. And so in this moment, if you want to make that decision, you feel that drawing. Listen, your heart is who you actually are. I don't care about any other part of your life. If your heart, you feel that you need Jesus, you need to be transformed. In this moment, it's available for you. So right now, I want to just pray with you. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not going to make you come to the front. I just want to pray with you. And our church prays this prayer every week. Nobody prays alone. But if you want to make that decision right now, you can decide, God, change my heart. Right now, God, give me a new heart. God, right now, make me brand new. Pray this prayer with us right now as we pray. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin, all my mistakes. I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, can we give God praise for what he's done today?